chapter 22 this evening, Luke chapter 22, and let's pull out four verses there, verse 31 through verse 34, and we'll see if the Lord will give us something out of those verses today. And Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through verse 34. And the Bible said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Thank you. Be seated. Our fathers, we come this afternoon, Lord, we come into your presence. And Lord, we come into this hour, Lord, that is a time set aside, Lord, to worship God, to, Lord, open up the Word of God, to obey what God might speak to our heart tonight. Father, as we come, we know that, Lord, that not a sparrow falls, that, Lord, you're not aware of it. And you're aware of all the events, Lord, that have went on today. You even said, "Are not you much more than a sparrow?" And we know, Lord, that as you watch the sparrow fall, you didn't stop it. You let it fall, but you was aware of it. And fathers, we come this evening. We pray for this service tonight. God would get glory out of it, that we might receive instruction out of it. And somebody, Lord, tonight might understand the gospel and believe it and be saved tonight. And we know the Lord is able to do all these things. Now, Lord, bless your word. Forgive me of my faults, failures, shortcomings. Empty me out this evening and just now fill me afresh with your spirit and your words and your knowledge and your ability, God, I pray. And, Lord, we'll thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Luke alone gives us the account that we have read here tonight, although it is given in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Luke gives it in a little more detail and a little different way than what the other ones give. Three truths are presented right off the bat. Number one, Satan desires you. He desires to have you. Number two, the Savior's praying for you, that Satan wouldn't have you. And number three, that you can easily be self-deceived. Peter said, "Lord," he said, I'm ready to go with you, Lord. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die." And he really meant that. But in reality, he was self-deceived. And what we have in these three verses tonight that I want to preach about just a few minutes tonight is we have the sifter, which is Satan. We have the sifted, which is Peter, and we have the savaged, which is what's left when the devil gets done. The Bible said that Satan had desired to have you. I'm not a Greek scholar or any other kind of scholar, but I'm told that word "you" is a plural word. Not only did Satan desire just to have Peter, but he desired to have all the others as well. They all forsook the Lord, the Bible said. Satan desired not just Peter, but he desired them all. Satan desires every one of us tonight that is in this room tonight. And he is a very determined foe. Satan is probably more determined than you are. He's our adversary. The Bible said that the devil stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's stalking around this room tonight and seeking which one he might be able to devour tonight, or he might be able to devour all of us tonight. He is a very determined foe. He is our adversary. He is our number one enemy tonight. But I'm just glad that before he can do any sifting, the sifter has to get permission from the Savior. And Jesus said that Jesus says Satan had desired to have thee. In other words, the devil had came to the Lord and he had asked permission that he might be able to go after Peter. We look at that this morning, or this evening rather, and we see that Satan is the sifter. You understand what the Bible means when it talks about Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. And of course in Bible days they would harvest the wheat, and they would have large screens or large buckets, and they would gather that wheat in, and there would be a screen at the bottom of the bucket, or a screen in what they were putting the wheat in. And they would, on a windy day, they would throw it up in the air and throw it up in the air and throw it up in the air. And as they throwed it up in the air, the husk off of that grain of wheat would eventually be loosened. And on a windy day, when that was loosened, the wind would blow the husk away. And all that would be left would be the valuable, the thing worth saving, the grain of wheat. And that's what Satan is designed to do in your life and my life. When they would throw that wheat up and throw that wheat up and throw that wheat up, we might say that they just kept shaking it and shaking it and shaking it until all of that was falling off, the husk was falling off, and all that was left was the valuable grain of wheat. That's what Satan desires to do with you and me. And the Lord gives a strong warning here. We know it's a strong warning because he didn't just say it one time. He says it twice. He said, Simon, Simon. Your child always knows you mean business when you call their name twice. Or three times, they know that you mean business. The Lord is trying to get their attention, and the Lord wants to make sure that Simon hears what he's saying. And so he says, Simon, Simon. He said, Satan has desired to have you. The Lord Jesus has given a strong warning here. And this warning that was given in A.D. 33 is not just for Peter. It's not just for the 12 disciples, but it's for you and it's for me. And the Lord is calling out our name, and he's wanting us to understand and to realize that there is a sifter out there that desires to have you and desires to have me. Now just get it out of your head that he won't never get you. Just get it out of your head that he could never get you. And don't never say that I'll never do what somebody else has already done. Because we don't know what we're going to do if the Lord gives permission for the devil to come against us. And he could do that. These are suggestive wording here. He says, Simon, Simon. He does not call him by that name that he gave him. He said your name back in Matthew 16. He said your name will no longer be called Simon, but you'll be called Peter, a rock, a rock. Jesus is the rock of Gibraltar, if you will. Jesus is that rock Brother Caleb preached about the other night that's higher than we are. That rock cannot be broken, but when he used the word rock for Peter, he's talking about a smaller stone, a pebble-like stone, and there's not a rock out there in the parking lot that can't be broken if enough pressure's put on it. And he's saying, Peter, he says, Simon, he said, I want you to know the devil has desired to have you. And he says, Simon, Simon, because he's appealing not to the spiritual Peter, the one that's named Peter, the rock, the spiritual man, but he appeals to his fleshly name given by his father at his first birth, and he says, Simon, Simon. When the devil comes at you and me, if he's given permission, he's not going to come against that spiritual person. That's not where he's coming, but he's going to come against that firstborn, that fleshly part of you, because he knows that's the weak part of you. Amen? And so we have this suggestive wording that the Lord gives, and then we have this satanic, I call it this satanic wandering. He said it may sift you as wheat. Now here's where the devil's at. Okay, the devil don't want to, he don't want to sift Simon so that only can be left is some good stuff. The devil's not interested in bringing out good stuff in your life. But what the devil is banking on is that all you are is a phony and there ain't nothing good in you. That's what the devil, that's what he operates on. You remember back in the book of Job? The Bible said back there in the book of Job, and I won't read the whole chapter, but the Bible said in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. At that particular time, the devil dwelt up in heaven. Every time anybody else met, he could meet with them. I'm glad that now that he no longer is able to live there, he's no longer able to reside there, but he does have access that he can go up there and come back down. He does have that access. And so whenever the saints of God present themselves before the Lord, not necessarily in heaven, as we'll see this is heaven, but not necessarily in that setting, he said, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doeth Job fear God for naught? Hast now thou made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What the devil is doing, he's asking permission to show the Lord and the world and everybody else that Job is a phony, and there ain't anything real about him. And the only reason that he's a perfect and upright man, the only reason that he goes to church, the only reason that he reads his Bible, the only reason that he prays, the only reason he does all those things, is because he ain't never had no trouble. And he said, you turn me loose against him. And he said, we'll find out what he's really made of. He said, you turn me loose against him. And that Job that's praying to you every day, praying for his children every day, he said, you give me permission to sift him and go after him. And he said, I'll show you what he'll do. He said, he'll curse you. He'll curse the name of God because he's a phony and ain't nothing real in him anyway. Well, it is true that troubles and trials reveal what we really are. Everybody can make it pretty good when there ain't no troubles and trials and problems and difficulties. I mean, anybody can make it pretty good. It's not hard to get down to church when there's no sickness, no problems. It's not hard to tithe when you got extra money anyway and you got more than you even know what to do with. It ain't hard to tithe. It's not hard to praise God when everything's good and you got plenty of food and money and you feel good. It's not hard to praise God then. That's what the devil was saying. And you know what? He was right. He was right. Anybody can praise God when all things are going good. I have watched over 43 years. I've watched some of the people that seem to have the best marriage ever was. But everything was going good. But then you let trouble come. You let You let the devil come at them. And them same people that you might have said and said, I tell you what, I believe they got the best marriage that I've ever seen. But you let trouble come. And sometimes those people you thought had the very best marriage, they'll turn against each other. They'll be doing all kinds of things. They might even separate and divorce. You say, why? Because it really took the problems and the trouble to reveal what kind of marriage they really had. Amen. That's what the devil's saying here. You see, the devil, he thinks you're a phony. And he wants permission to prove it. And so the Lord said, Peter, Simon, the devil's asked permission that he might come at you. And he said, I've gave it to him. And he said, he's going to sift you as wheat. He'd already done Judas that way. And guess what? Judas was a phony. The Bible said in John 6 and verse 64 through 70, the Bible said, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and just one of you is a devil. Jesus had 12 members in His church, and one of them was a devil. Jesus had 12 members in His church, and one of them was a hypocrite. Somebody said, I don't want to go to church, there's too many hypocrites down there. Well, Jesus had one in His church, and He still went. I'm telling you, listen, what I'm saying is the devil said, let me show you what Judas is. And so the devil come at Judas, and I think he'd been working a long time. I mean, it don't really take a lot to bring a devil out of a devil. Judas was a devil from the beginning. And so I don't know where it started, but somewhere back through there, there was a little jealousy in Judas's heart. And when Mary came and took that very costly box of alabaster ornament and she broke it, and Jesus was down there at the house, and Mary come down there, and it's Lazarus and Martha's house, and Mary come down there, and she came right through the kitchen and right by the table, and she came right down where Jesus was, and she took the most costly thing that she had, the most expensive thing that she had, and she broke it right over the head of Jesus and got down and worshiped Jesus right there, wiped his feet with her tears and worshiped the Lord, and Judas is standing back there in the back, and Judas knows he ain't give nothing. He's been taken out of the bag. He ain't put nothing in. He's been taking money out of it. Judas knows that he ain't never worshiped God. He ain't never wept over the Lord Jesus. Never has. You know, you can find where Peter talked to the Lord, Matthew talked to the Lord, Mark talked to the Lord, but you can't find hardly any place where Judas ever talked to the Lord. You say, why? Because he knew the Lord knew he was a phony. And so the devil goes at Judas, and Judas said, why wasn't this sold? Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and the money taken given to the poor? Judas didn't care about the poor. And I tell you, every time in a local church, when money's given to a mission or money's given to somebody, and somebody stand up and say, I tell you what, we got needs around here. We got people around here that need that. Every time it's somebody that never puts a dime in the offering plate. Every time it's somebody that don't tithe or give to God. But you see, when somebody else does, they get under conviction. It convicts them. It's like when somebody testifies, sometimes every service. We don't have anybody like that much now. Well, Wendy does, just about. But used to, Brother Eddie would testify every service. Every service. The lady got upset one day and she said, I'd like to know why Brother Eddie has to be the first one to testify every service. I said, he don't have to be the first one. You could be. But you see what it was, he was putting her under conviction. Because he was doing what she should have been doing. And that's what got Judas. You see, Judas knew he should have been doing what Mary was doing. But he didn't do it because he was a phony, and the devil proved he was a phony. You see, that business didn't work with Job. Devil said, and I mean he hit Job hard, boy. I'm telling you, when you lose all 10 kids in one day, I'm telling you, when you lose all your assets in one day, I'm telling you, when you used to lose all your health at one time, and you can still do what Job did, and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, you're the real deal! Job was the real deal. And Satan sifted him, throwed him up in there, shook him up! But when he got through shaking him, there's still a whole lot of good left. Amen. You see, the devil's the accuser. We learned that in Revelation 12. We learned that in verse 10 where the Bible said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The devil's the accuser. And what the devil does is the devil, he accuses us. We get in the prayer closet. I tell you a good picture of that. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. And the Bible said, he showed me Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, watch it, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. In other words, I get a mental picture of the saint of God standing before the Lord on earth. He's in heaven, but we're before the Lord, and we're praying. And every time we start praying, the old devil comes in right beside us and he starts accusing us to God. And he said, God, do you know what he did today? God, do you know what she said today? God, did you see what she done today? You surely ain't going to answer her prayer. She ain't worthy to get her prayer answered. He ain't worthy to get his prayer answered. I'm telling you, they're sorry. I'm telling you, Lord, I heard what they said at church. I seen what they done on the way home. Lord, I heard them over the dinner table. Lord, they ain't worthy. The devil is an accuser, accuser, accuser. Now, just because the devil accuses you don't mean it's real. But many times it is real. Devil's got plenty to work with there. Amen. Well, Satan's the accuser. He's the sifter. He wants the permission. Lord, let me have Brother Marshall. Let me sift him. He wants to get you in that sifter. Throw you up and down and shake you because he said, there ain't nothing to him. Just let me shake him enough and I'll show you there ain't nothing to him. He wants to do that to every one of us. Because, listen, he really don't believe there is anything to you. He thinks we're all phonies. He says, Lord, just let me sift them and I'll show you what they really are. Satan is a sifter. Look at verse 31. Satan hath desired to have you. He's talking about Peter. Again, that word's plural. While Satan desired everyone, not just Peter, he desired everyone, but he came for Peter first and the most furious. Do you know why that he came to him first and the most furious? Listen, he came to him because Peter probably was the most outspoken. He probably showed more signs of the strongest faith than any one of them. And so the devil said, let me come to Simon. Let me come to him first. You know who the devil wants to sift and shake up? The best ones that God has. The best ones that God has. Somebody said, I know so and so and I know how they live. I know what they do. I see their church attendance record. I see what they give. I watch them how little they pray. And the devil don't want them. You say, why? He's already got them. But when you see these people God's really using, and they fall, and then the church says, well, I knew they wouldn't saved anyway. Well, I know they never was no good. They've been like that their whole life. They've always been like that. Could just be that they was the real deal. It could just be that the reason Satan come against that good man of God or that good man or woman in the church is because they was the real deal. They was getting something done for God. And the devil asked if he could have them. Listen, yes, yes, we have a determined foe. He's determined to destroy every one of us. He wants to sift us all. We have a determined foe. But I am so thankful we have a devoted friend. The Bible says, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I have prayed for you. As Satan is so determined, I'm glad that we have a friend that is so devoted. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I thank God for all my earthly friends. I have a few close ones. I have a lot of just friends. But I will tell you this, I'm glad that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad that I've got a friend when all other friends may forsake me. I'm glad I've got a devoted friend that promised to stay by me through the thick and through the thin. I'm glad that I got a friend like Jesus. Amen. He's our friend. He said, I ain't called you servants, I called you friends. Because you keep my commandments. This sifted person, the sifted one, is Peter. We're going to all be sifted. The Lord's going to give permission to sift us all. And when He gets us in the sifter, I've been able to fix that for 20 years. He throws it up in the air and lets it come down. Think about a screen in this. Throws it up in the air. He's shaking it. He's shaking it. He's shaking it. Things are coming loose. And he's hoping it'll go up and come down, go up and come down, go up and come down. And when he gets done, he'll look in there and there won't be nothing left. Because we're all a bunch of phonies anyway. That's what Satan's thinking. That's what he's banking on. But the Lord knows there is some things in Peter's life that need sifting. So the devil has desired to sift us as wheat. And Jesus says, okay, I needed that done anyway. I'll just let you do that for me. And so the devil don't know it, but he's doing God's work. Isn't that wonderful? The devil's so dumb. I mean, I know he's smart, wiser than Daniel, the Bible said, but in some ways the devil's so dumb. He says, let me have Simon. I want to sift him. I want to get everything bad out of him, which will be everything. And he said, I just want to shake him, throw him up, shake him, throw him up. And that's what our life is. It's a lot of shaking. Amen. It's one thing after another. We get sickness, shake us up. We get family problems, shake us up. We get things going on in our life, shake us up. What's going on? We're being sifted. To get some of the bad out of our life. We all got bad in our life. Nobody needs to worry about getting their halo on over their hairdo. Our problem is worrying about how to work it around them horns. Amen. Yes, he did say Satan has desired to have you, but that's plural. That means all. The Bible said in Mark 14 and 50, for they all forsook him. Every one of them. Ain't nobody in this room that ain't forsook Him. One time or the other, including yours truly. But you know, if we really got saved, when we got saved, God put something really good in us. God has chosen to put His treasure in an earthen vessel. God put something really good in us. What is it? It's the good Holy Spirit of God. It's some of the good Word of God. It's some of the good love of God He puts in us. And all that good's in us, but there's a whole lot of bad. And so the Lord lets us be shaken. Satan, grinning the whole time. And there falls out jealousy. We had some jealousy in us, and the Lord said, we need to get that out of them. Shake them up a little bit. We have some bitterness in us. Oh, it's deep down inside. You wouldn't ever say you had it, but you got it. And we need some shaking, throwing up. The Lord said, get that bitterness out of them. And so we look down at the ground after going through sickness, trials, troubles, death, divorce, all kinds of family problems. And the whole time we're being shaken. And we look down and it's all down there on the floor. That bitterness is gone. That jealousy is gone. That meanness is gone. And all that's left in there is the good things of God. That's why we're always going through troubles and problems, difficulties and trials. Now, we have a devoted friend. You know what a friend does? A real friend. A real friend warns. If I'm really your friend and I see immediate danger, I see trouble on the way, I'm going to say, Brother Steve, I love you, and I see this coming your way, and I want to warn you to watch out for it. If I'm a real friend, that's what I do. I'm not always a real friend. You say, why? Because I know how some of y'all, if I said what I really needed to say to you, you'd get mad and probably stomp out and leave the church and tell everybody in Glasgow what a rotten pastor I am. But Jesus is a real friend. Jesus is going to warn you. And He warned him. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. I'm warning you. God's given us warning because He's a real friend. You know what a real friend does? He prays for you. Jesus said, but I prayed for thee. Real friend don't run you down, talk about you, and tell others how sorry you are. Real friend just goes to God and says, I want to pray for him. Lord, Lord, help him. Lord, touch him. Lord, help him. I'm praying for him. I love him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to see Satan destroy their faith, their testimony, their life. I'm glad that we have a devoted friend. He warns us. He prays for us. That excites me to know that Jesus is praying for every one of us. And I tell you why that excites me. Because in John 17, Jesus said, I know that my Father always hears me. And I know that whenever Jesus prays, I don't always pray that way, but every time Jesus prays, He prays according to the will of God. And do you know what happens every time you pray according to the will of God? Every prayer you pray gets answered. According to the will of God. And the Bible said, Jesus said, I've prayed for you. You know what a friend does? He warns, he prays. But a friend, you see, Peter's being sifted, but thank God he's got this devoted friend. He's got this friend that's praying for him. He's got this friend that's warning him, and he's got this friend that's trying to encourage him. Hey, when people are being sifted and going through rough times and hard times, they need to be encouraged. They don't need to be discouraged. The devil will do that. They need to be encouraged. And Jesus didn't say, Simon, Simon, you dirty, low-down dog, you. Jesus said, Simon, He said, I prayed for you, don't miss it. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. That's just another way of saying, when you've come to yourself and you repented and you've come back to me, then help your brother. You know why you and I oftentimes are allowed to be sifted? I said this morning, it's worth saying again tonight. Sometimes your misery is to become your ministry. The misery that God has allowed in your life or is allowed in your life, God don't mean for you to complain about it and gripe about it and get bitter about it. God wants you to make a ministry out of that. God wants you to take your misery and make a ministry. Amen. The Bible said, He said, I prayed for you. And when you repent and you get back right with God, help your brother. Tell them what you've experienced. Tell them what you've been through. You know how you help your brethren? You know how you strengthen them? By telling them what God's done for you. Amen. By telling them how the Lord has brought you through. Now, Miss Gail there, she really helped some folks up there at Louisville in them 11 weeks. Why? She's telling what God done. I couldn't help nobody like David can. I ain't been on no ventilator for 11 weeks, and I hadn't laid there unable to talk and pointing out letters on a board. I hadn't done that. He could be a real encouragement to somebody. Amen. Some of you people's had bad marriages, and you've been married once or twice or three times. Quit letting the devil beat you up over that and take that thing you've been through and use it to minister to somebody else and help them. Amen. Listen, if you've been married twice, you got a better chance with a second marriage than the first one. Why? You know what all you did wrong. Don't do that again. Make it a ministry. You do realize that eight out of ten folks that get married in the church wind up in divorce in our kind of a day. And most divorced people feel like dirt. Most divorced people feel like they're a grade lower than the other people in the church. They need somebody to encourage them. They need somebody to help them to learn to take their misery that they've been through and make a ministry out of it, helping somebody else. Listen, friends, encourage. We've looked at the sifter, that's Satan. We looked at the sifted. That's Peter, that's the other disciples, that's you, that's me. You see, they all messed up, but Peter messed up worse than any of them. The rest of them forsook the Lord, but Peter was the only one that denied Him and said, I don't even know Him. Peter was the only one recorded that Peter cursed and said, I don't even know the Lord. Peter had a lot of junk in him. Satan said, let me have him. The Lord said, all right, I see some stuff in him needs to come out anyway. Go ahead and do my work for me. So he lets Satan at him. Now be mindful of this. The boundaries are set by the Lord. Even though He gives him permission, he can only go so far. You can't take Job's life. You can go pretty far. You can take his children. You can take his assets. You can take his health away. But you can't take him. Limitations. Again, and I'm tying this in with what I preached this morning. You see, Christians in our day, They think the only thing God's concerned about is them. You and I are just a little piece in the puzzle. We're just a little part in God's plan. We are in God's plan, but God's plan is not all about us. God's plan is about performing the Word of God, setting up a kingdom, getting sin out of this world, bringing righteousness into this world. That's what God's plan is. And God may be concerned about me, but I'm not the only thing God's concerned about. He's got bigger fish in the sea than just me. I'm just a little part of God's plan. Paul said this is fell out to me to the furtherance of the gospel. Cancer, heart attack, sickness, death, sudden accidents. These things are things that happen for the furtherance of the gospel. You get a chance to minister to people you wouldn't normally be able to minister to because of what you've been through and where you are. The sifted. Let's look at this last thing tonight. Verse 31, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. We looked at the sifter, that's Satan. The sifted, that's Peter. But let us look at the salvaged. What's salvaged? Despite the sifting, there was going to be something left. If there was anything in there to start with. Sometimes when you see people go through things, they're shaking up, and that's the last you ever hear of them, you never see them again. That's because there wasn't nothing good in there to start with. But if you've really been saved, you've got God in you, and the Bible, my Bible says God is good. Amen. The Lord may allow the devil to sift you and get some stuff out of you, but when he gets done, I tell you what God's in the business of. Not making a bigger you, but making a better you. Amen. That's what God's in the business of. Now, I'm a poor excuse for a man, but I tell you what, I'm a whole lot better man than I was 40-some years ago. You might be a poor excuse for a woman or a wife, but if you've known God, I bet you this, I bet you're a whole lot better person than you was 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Because God is in the business of making better people. Better people. He really wants us to get us as good as His Son Jesus. Got His work cut out for Him, ain't He? But He's going to get it done. We're going to be sifted, go through fire after fire after fire. But we draw our last breath and we flatline on the machine. God's going to got all the bad out of us. And all that's left is good. And we see Him, and the Bible said we'd be just like Him. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it's kind of like the three Hebrew children. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown in the fire. They got sifted. They got thrown in that fire. I love it, don't you? The Bible said, then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men were bound in their coats, their hosens, their hats, and their undergarments, and they were cast into the midst of a burning furnace. If you write in your Bible, please circle, underline, make an arrow to that word, verse 21, and these men were bound. Look over in verse 27, they've been through the fire, they've come out of the fire, and the Bible says, verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body The fire had no power, nor was the hair of their heads singed, neither was their coats changed, nor their smell of smoke had passed upon them. You say, what are you saying? Didn't you get it? The only thing they lost when they went in the fire, the only thing they lost was the things that had them bound so they couldn't praise God and serve God. The ropes were gone, but they still had all the other stuff because it's all good. Their coats, their hats. Sometimes the Lord lets the devil sift us, get our hands free. Praise the Lord. Loosen our vocal cords and our tongues so we can say, praise the Lord! When you've been through hell and high water, and God's brought you out on the other side, you don't give a flip what sister so-and-so thinks or brother so-and-so. You don't give a flip what they think. You're going to praise God our best! You know why? Got the ropes burn off. The ropes burn off. Well, not only did they have a determined foe and a devoted friend, but they had a distinguished future. The Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. When Jesus said that, He was saying, Peter, you're the real deal. There's something good in you. When He gets done shaking the time out of you, there's going to be something good left. He said, and when take that that's left and help your brother, amen. I read about a man who was once shipwrecked on a ship out in the sea, and he landed upon an island, no one around, and realized that he was going to be there for a while. He had a few belongings he was able to salvage, and so he made him a little hut out of limbs and leaves, and he made him a little hut he lived in, and everything he had was in that hut. And he stayed there a long time. One day he went out to fish or to do something, and while he was out there, he saw smoke coming from over where his hut was. And he ran and he got over there, and his hut was falling in, and everything he had was gone. He said, oh my, but there was a ship out there that come in port the next day. And he said, how did you find me? He said, we saw smoke coming up. We saw smoke signals going up. The moral of that story is sometimes you've got to lose everything you have to get rescued. Some people don't have to do that. Some people do. Some people have to lose everything. Let me give you this. He's getting sifted. Fear is falling down everywhere. Peter was like the most of us. He was afraid of everything. He tried to act like he wasn't, but he was. Matthew 26. Here's Peter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, chapter 26:69, thou wast with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you're saying. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid, a little maid, little girl, saw him, and said unto him, that them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. Got a bunch of fear in him. Look over in John. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. Simon's there, scared to death, behind the closed door with the door locked. Trying to get some more of that fear out of him. Look over in the Acts chapter 2. Sifting him. Doing Jesus' work. Getting all the fear out of him. But look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Who is it? Not Simon, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Look at verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified him. Does that sound like a man that's afraid? He sifted out all the fear out of him. What's left there is nothing but pure, plain courage. And the Bible said, and they gladly received His word, were baptized. 3,000 souls. You see, God could do something with him when he got the fear out of him. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. He's sifting him. He's got all that out. Well, I'm glad we got rid of the fear. Is anything else left in there we need to get out of him? Anything else we need to get out of him? Oh, yeah. He's got a bunch of pride in him. You're going to get that pride out of him. After the sifting, after going through what he went through, ain't no pride left. Just humbleness. Hey, he's the man that wrote this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen. That he might exalt you in due time. Amen. He's getting that humbleness out of him. And I'm done, but listen. Is anything else in there? We got the fear out. We got the pride out. Is anything else in there? Yep. He's got his own will in there. Look at John 21. John 21 and verse number 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias of the wise, showed himself. There were also Simon Peter, still got a little flesh in him. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Watch it. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. I'm going to do what I want to do. I've got my will. I'll do what I want to do. Just keep sifting him. He gets all that out. Hey, Peter, have you caught anything tonight? We fished all night. And ain't caught nothing. He got that out of him. He got his will out. You know what's left now? God's will. God's will. You know what the Lord lets the devil sift us for? He's trying to get us to where we're willing to do God's will. Not our will, but God's will. You say, how do you know that? Well, he said, I go fishing. He's talking about fishing for bass and crappie and catfish. I go fishing. I'm a fisherman. That's what I want to do with my life. But after God gets all that out of him, he remembers the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Acts 2, throwing a gospel net, caught 3,000 men. A little bit later, caught 5,000. You say, why? Because something's salvaged and it's real good. Now what's salvaged? We've got a lot of the Simon out. Now what's salvaged is a man that's humble. God lets these things come into our life to humble us down. Get the pride out. Leave the humble there. After what Peter's been through, he's not feared of nothing. You say, why? Because Jesus told him, he said, you're not ready right now, but when I get through letting the devil sift you, he said, one of these days you're going to let them crucify you just like they did me. And when they come to, when you read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, when they come to arrest him, he didn't run out of the city. He didn't hide by the devil's fire. He went right out to them. Just one request. Don't crucify me upright like the Lord. Do it upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified with my Lord. Got the fear out of him. Some of y'all have been through some stuff. You kind of getting where you ain't afraid of nothing. Peter wasn't afraid of dying when they put him in that prison. Lord done got that out of him. Told him, you ain't going to die. You get to be an old man. You ain't going to die. Brother Ronald said, Brother Rick, I'm not afraid to die. About that time, one of the grandkids run through the house. He said, there's the only thing I dread leaving. Land over on the couch. It's the only thing I dread leaving. Brother Rick, I'm not afraid to die. You've been through heart surgeries and IVs and catheter bags and heart procedures, pacemakers. Lord, finally get you to the place where, Lord, I'm ready. I ain't afraid. I got more over there than I got over here. God lets the devil sift you to do that. He gets our fear out, our pride out. And then he gets us just like him. Say, what do you mean? Father, if it be willing, Lord, let this cup pass away. But not my will, Lord. Thy will be done. That's what God's working toward. To get us sifted so that we are willing to do God's will. You say, it's my life. You wouldn't even have it if he didn't give it to you. You can try to save your life and he said you'd lose it. You can lose your life, get you out of the way, give it all to him, and he said you'd save it. Father, we come to you tonight. We do understand this sifting process.